And the overall heading of this today is called Ready for Action. And it's essentially under two headings. We want to, under Ready for Action, we want to hold the value that we need to hold things lightly. Because we're passionate about going after those who are far away from God, we will continue to look to create space for growth and prepare ourselves in readiness for what God is doing among us. Now, I'll go into this in a bit more depth in a minute. And the second one on there is that we want to live outside of our comfort zone. We seek to live beyond our own comfort for the purpose of reaching others regardless of economic status, age, gender, ethnicity, so they too will benefit through God's grace in Jesus Christ. But to do that, we must live beyond our own comfort. And I'll share into that in just the moment. Whenever you look through the Bible, and if you were to put in a search on Google, as Brian does, or in your concordance, if you're old-fashioned like me, you will. If you put in the search for readiness, or be ready, or be prepared, it will come up with a number of scriptures. And the Bible encourages us to be dressed ready for action, or ready for service. You could read in the original language either one of those words. But we're ready for action, and we are ready also for His return. It isn't just that we are doing lots of stuff here. We're looking towards something bigger and greater that is to come. And the motivation for what we do here is what is to come. In 1 Peter 1 verse 13, we read that we're to prepare our minds for action. That's about disciplining ourselves. It's about ensuring that the things we think about, the things that we give our attention to, dream about, are right. We prepare our minds for action. In 1 Timothy, it says that we need to preach the gospel and be ready in season and out of season. And I'm going to mention a bit about that in just a moment. And in Matthew 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins with lamps. 5 were prepared and 5 were not. 5 were ready for the return of the master because they had prepared enough oil, they'd trimmed their wicks, the light was on, but 5 had not. And the 5 who had not went to those who had and said, "Can we have some of your oil, please? We don't seem to have prepared very well." And they said, "No, you should have prepared well." And so in Matthew, Jesus is saying to us that we need to make ourselves ready for His coming. There's an active role in that. It's not just saying we believe in the doctrine of the second coming. We prepare ourselves for that. But I want to pick up this morning from Luke chapter 12 and from verse 35. It's another parable that Jesus told, but I think it communicates to us well. It says here in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, "Stay dressed for action." I like that. Stay dressed for action. I'll just tell you a very quick story of Jackie Pullinger. For those of you who don't know who Jackie Pullinger is, she's a woman who felt called to work among the street people of Hong Kong behind the wall, what is known as the Walled City, where a lot of drug activity went on, alcoholism, violence, etc. She was called to work there and struggled for 5 years with seeing pretty much no fruit. And then suddenly God begins to break in. But God broke in such a manner that she had to stay dressed, ready for action, literally. And I remember she came over to the UK and went to a meeting that she was speaking at with New Frontiers. And she was just sharing with us that coming over to a conference like she was doing was actually really pleasurable for her because she could put on a nightgown. And she then said that while she's in Hong Kong and while she's working among those that she was working with, she had to stay dressed ready. Because at any time, day or night, she could be called out to go and serve what was going on at that particular time. And so she didn't wear a nightgown to bed, she wore her clothes to bed so she could get up and respond. I love that. She was clothed for action. And interestingly, one day she woke up and she said, "Oh Lord, I can't do it today." And when she left her house, she had two choices to get to her destination. She could go right, she could go left. If she went left, it's a slightly longer journey, but she knew she'd be safe. If she went right, slightly shorter journey, but she knew there was a bag lady. at the end of the road, someone who is living on the streets. And she knew that if she walked that way, she would have to stop and she'd have to engage with this woman and share the gospel with this woman. And she didn't have enough energy that morning. And so she asked a question as she stood at the door, do I go left or do I go right? But because she was clothed with readiness, she turned right. And she met this lady at the end of the road. They had a lovely conversation. She became born again and then actually went on to become Jackie Pullinger's PA. And so actually, the burden of all that she carried was now being helped by this woman that she didn't want to pass in the first place because she was overwhelmed with the task at hand. She was dressed with readiness, even when she didn't feel like it. Sorry, get back into the scripture. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once. And when he comes and knocks, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food and proper time at proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a lighter beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they would demand all the more. So Jesus is saying here, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. The trouble is, every Christian today knows that over 2,000 years has passed already. 2,000 years has passed since Jesus ascended into heaven, more than 2,000 years. So surely, was this warning simply for the generation that will live when he comes again? And that the rest of us, we don't have to worry. Well, maybe that is the case. But who's to say that he doesn't return in our generation? Who's to say he's not at this moment readying himself to return and gather up his people for the great harvest? Who's to say that's not now? Who's to say it's not next week? So we live with readiness. His warning was over every generation that one day he would come to judge the living and the dead. But would we be ready for his coming? You know, a couple expecting a child prepare for the day, don't they? They prepare well. The nursery is ready. The bags are packed to go to the hospital. They've done their prenatal classes. They've prepared themselves as best they know. They've read all the books. They've got the names. They've done the best they can because they know that sometime up to 9 months, this baby is coming. So they live with a certain sense of preparedness. They're ready for it. Wouldn't it be odd if suddenly mum says, I think the baby's coming, and the father says, well, we've not done anything, the nursery's not prepared, haven't got a clue what we're doing next, and what are we going to call it? No, most parents are ready. I remember when our children were born, how ready we really felt. Well, we were ready practically, but ready in here, and in it, whoa, no. You're never ready for that, are you, John? but a parent would be ready. You see, when we know there is a moment, when we know, like 9 months' time, this is going to happen, we prepare for it. But the coming of Christ, we don't know when it's going to be. We have no idea when that will be. Many can speculate. Many try to do the maths to try and work it out. But we just don't know. But Jesus says, that's not a problem. You just must stay ready on all occasions. So a question I want to ask this morning among a few, and I've got to do this rather quick because we're running out of time already. Do we prepare or do we plan? I want to suggest in general, the biblical approach to the future involves prayer and preparation more than prediction and planning. It involves prayer and preparation more than prediction and planning. The Bible's approach to us is this: God does the planning, we do the preparing. Proverbs 19:21 teaches us the human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. You know, we live in a world that urges us to plan. Benjamin Franklin was supposedly said, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. I'm sure you've heard that quote many times. Now, I'm in no way stating, however, that planning is wrong. John would have planned for his run. He knew how far he had to go. He knew where the start line was. He knew where the finishing line was. Now, he could have just said, right, I know how long it ought to take. But he prepared himself for every eventuality for that run. And so the long-distance runner, although plans the destination and knows how long he wants it to take, most of what they do is preparation. They can't do much more than that. I don't think it's wrong to plan, but I want to suggest that maybe at times we spend far too much planning and very little time preparing. We spend far too much time trying to work out what the future's going to look like and try and plan accordingly rather than prepare ourselves for what life brings to us. I don't know if you're like me, but every single plan seems to get thwarted by something or derailed by something else. You think you're going well, then suddenly illness hits or something else hits, a financial issue hits or a problem in the family hits, and all your plans now go out the window. But I would bring the challenge this morning of Jesus. What are you planning for? Jesus was urging his disciples to serve him with his second coming in view. He says in verse 40, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, how often the second coming of Christ is something, it's there somewhere and we just got on with life. But I think what Jesus is saying is that we prepare ourselves and we serve one another because of the second coming. Because he's coming again, we serve each other. We serve those who need the gospel. We serve those who are poor. We serve those from different nations and different people groups, because that's what Jesus is telling us to do. He didn't say, I'm coming again soon. Sit back and wait. There'll be a fanfare and then you'll know. Then you can come out. He's actually saying, how do you prepare for me? Well, you get functioning. You give yourself. You serve one another. You give yourself to one another. Often, plans can become a source of great distress if we just focus on planning. How many of you had plans that haven't worked? And you look back and you think, oh, I got that so wrong. Oh, my Lord, I'm never playing again. I'm never going there again. That's why Sir Winston Churchill was credited with another often repeated saying when he said, those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. See, that's the problem. If you spend too much time planning, if you don't fulfill the plan, you can often feel rather doomed. You see, plans can be thwarted by circumstances beyond our control. This is why Jesus is saying we must prepare ourselves. Part of that preparation is to serve one another. Luke teaches that Jesus expects his servants. He expects his servants to be available. Available. So in the light of Jesus' coming, his servants must be available. Now, if you look at the early church, particularly the apostolic church as we see it and the early church history, you'll find some quite extraordinary activity going on that often led to death or martyrdom in some fashion. People who just seem to throw their lives to the lions almost, who gave up their lives for Jesus Christ, who seemed to serve in extraordinary ways, who did not count anything as being too precious than to give it up for Jesus. That was what you actually read in the early church. But they also lived with the fact that Jesus had been on the earth. He taught, he ascended, he's at the right hand of God. And the promise is he's coming again. The distance between the teachings of Jesus and the coming again of Jesus in their minds was very close. So let's do everything we can to serve him well. And even though they were asked to denounce their faith, they would say, absolutely not, I'm a follower of Jesus. Even though Nero would be breathing out murderous threats across the countryside and looking to have Christians slaughtered and tortured, they still would not deny their faith. Why? Because they believed that Jesus was coming again. It was imminent for them. Imminent. Other emperors that came, like Diocletian and others who wanted to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth, could not overthrow this extraordinary radical move of faith. And in Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, you'll read sections in there that attribute the decline of the Roman Empire to Christianity. What do you mean? Yes, those that went to the lions, those who were crucified, those who were tortured and torn apart, those who would not give up, even though they were being threatened, their families threatened, their lives threatened. They never gave up because they believed they were serving Christ and his coming. Their lamps were lit and they were ready. They were available. It says in verse 36, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door to him. See, the implication is God will call on us to respond to circumstances that he sets before us and wants us to be dressed with readiness. What situations come before you that you need to be dressed with readiness? Luke 9, verse 61 says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me bid farewell to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Are you available? You see, to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, he wants his people available. And it isn't just a dutiful thing. It's not just that it's that's what church does, and we need a few people doing the sweeping and the cleaning and we need a few people handing out Easter eggs and doing the craft fair. It's not that. He says, I want you available because the coming of my son is near. And when he comes, will he find you available, or will he find you, oh, well, he's not come for a long time. Let's just get drunk and be merry and have a good time. John the Baptist's father, he had one job to perform that he prepared most of his life for. He was going to be a priest in the temple just once in his lifetime, just once. Now, if it had been me and I'd been given one gig, I think I would have said, I think I would like a few more if I'm going to make this meaningful, please. I've waited all my life for this one moment. Please give me at least a dozen or so of these opportunities. But he had one opportunity in his whole life to go and serve as a priest in the temple. But what happened when he prepared himself for that? He was available for that. He gave himself for that. Something quite extraordinary happened. An angel appeared in the temple where he was. You see why? Because God knew where to find him. He found him available. He didn't find him somewhere else watching EastEnders on the telly. He didn't find him somewhere else, swinging a golf club on a golf course. He found him exactly where he expected to find him, and the angel spoke to him, promised him John as a son, etc. This encounter he received was because he had prepared himself and was available. God wants that of us. He doesn't want us saying, yeah, okay, yeah, thank you, I'll serve, I'll give myself, but I've got some things to do first. That's what Jesus says. No one who puts his hand to the plow turns back. He says, no, because I'm called by God, Jesus Christ is my expectation. The return of Christ and my ultimate eternal joy is wrapped up in the fact that I'm serving right now. I'm giving myself right now. Those of you who sign up on the sign-up sheet at the back this morning, that has eternal perspectives. If you sign up to support and to help, it isn't just because there's a job to be done and Rhiannon and Maria and Mary need an extra big team to deal with all the people. It has an eternal perspective. Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am returning. Will I find you ready? Will I find you available? Will I find you serving? Will I find you clothed for action? But there's some challenges to availability. One of those is our plans. Let me say goodbye to my family. We've already just seen that one. I want to suggest that what often thwarts the plans of God is not the sin, which in fact we can find freedom from, but the plans of man from which it seems there is no escape. I think we plan ourselves into a corner. Well, of course, we plan to do this, we plan to do that, we've planned to do the other, which is why we use that phrase, hold things lightly. Because we can plan ourselves into a corner and there's no escape. Well, of course, did you not say in 5 years' time the church is going to be this, 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 and this? Yes, I did say that, but I was only looking through a glass dimly. I really couldn't see the future properly. That was just a hope, really. Well, wasn't it a concrete plan? Well, obviously not, because we didn't achieve it. You see, I think sometimes the plans of man are the things that stop us from fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. I'm not ready to do this or this or this because I've got plans. Maria said earlier about the prayer meeting. 1 hour to cry out to God. But I've got plans. And I'm not in any way giving anyone a kick with that. But that's what we can do. That can be the illustration. I'd love to pray, but I've got plans. There is no greater place to be than be before God in prayer. When Jesus returns, he finds us in prayer. He's going to wait on us, it says. Our plans can be the very things that hinder us from really receiving the purposes of God in our lives. We also state that we should live beyond ourselves for another's benefit. Well, often it's our plans that stop us from doing that. Or, if you like, our comfort zone. That thing there that says, this is my life, this is what I do, this is how I operate, and to do what you're asking me to do means I've got to step outside of that, and that's going to be really tough. You see, the plans of man can thwart the purposes of God. But the Bible, I believe, teaches us that we should live beyond those things. See, up to that point requires no faith. Beyond that point is where faith starts coming into our lives, and we need to trust God for what comes next. And we won't reach our neighborhood by staying in that bit there. Because our neighborhood aren't interested in coming into that bit there. It requires us to do that. I'm outside of it. I'm vulnerable, I'm outside of it. But if Christ comes now, if he returns while I'm doing this, there's benefit. He doesn't find me sat back in my square saying, I'd like to have done it, Lord, but it was all a bit too tough. Just a thought. See, there is a greater plan the return of Christ. But if we say the master is delayed in coming, so business as usual, the master will come on the day when we do not expect him. And how will he find us? Isn't it the case that the further away from those early days of Christ walking the earth, the further away we get from that, the more we neglect that he's coming again? It's almost like it gets diluted decade after decade after decade. But let me assure you this morning, Christ is coming again. He is coming again. And will he find his people ready? Or will he come and look and say, "Whoa, I thought you were ready"? Paul said, "Whatever was an asset to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. But what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for those for whose sake I have lost everything, all things. And I consider them as garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God on the basis of faith." See, the challenge to availability can be our plan, our plans. Another challenge to our availability can be seasons. 1 Timothy says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." In other words, we should be ready whether we feel like it or not. There's an interesting one. And please hear my heart right with this, right this moment. I find more and more that people's readiness is more to do with whether or not they feel inspired by God to be ready than to be ready come what may. Hear me right. I think at times we can say, I'll pray about getting involved, but if the Lord doesn't want me to, I won't. Now, I'm not in any way denying the fact that God speaks to us and inspires us to do great things. But what Paul is saying here, I want you to be ready in season when God speaks and when everything, and when the prevailing culture is absolutely perfect for that moment, and out of season. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. It's easy to preach the gospel to someone you like very much and who wants you to share it with them, but it's not so easy when you're in a context where it's hostile, out of season. But I believe that God is calling us to a readiness in season and out of season. In fact, when I was praying through this and just thinking about this, I actually believe that God is going to produce many more miracles out of season than in season. Because it demands sacrifice. It demands, it says, "I don't want to do this. It doesn't feel right to me right now. I don't feel like I've got the energy to do this right now." That's out of season. And when you do it out of season, God moves in power. It's another hindrance to being available. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And finally, very fast. In this whole preparation, in this saying, "Lord, I'm ready," God would challenge our availability, but he would also remind us that it's about devotion, not duty. Devotion, not duty. Verse 38 of that Luke passage says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night." Why? Because he says, if any servant is found awake, I tell you the truth, the master will dress himself to serve and he'll have them come and recline at the table and I will come and wait on them. It's a moment of devotion. It's a pure devotion. See, the master is so touched by the servant's devotion that he prepares a meal and waits on them in appreciation of their steadfast devotion. Often our Christianity can be marked by duty. Well, Mark said on Sunday, I need to be at the prayer meeting on Thursday. So I'm about to counteract what I said. Mark said I ought to be at the prayer meeting because if I don't, when Jesus comes, I'm going to be left out in the cold. No. You see, the motivation is not duty. The motivation is devotion. Let me tell you this. And you know how I feel about my bride, even though she comes up and says she wants to do two notices and not one. I love her. I will gladly give up my plans to serve her. That's devotion. Even if it means it's going to cost me something. Whew. Be careful there. Why? Because I'm devoted to her. I'm not going to say my plans are superseding my devotion for you. Yes, okay, then out of a dutiful husband, I will do what you ask. No, she doesn't want me to be dutiful. She wants me to be devoted. And that's exactly what Jesus is looking for. He wants our function to be devoted. It requires great devotion and faithfulness to keep your lamp shining bright during the long, dark, uneventful periods of our lives. Prior to John the Baptist, no prophet had been seen in Israel for centuries. There was little joy in the legalistic, Judaistic practices of the Pharisees. But when John came, there were two old people. I love it. Old Simeon and old Anna. And do you know what? They were so devoted to the coming of Christ that they kept watch. They prayed. And then Jesus came. Old Simeon was righteous and devout, not dutiful, but devoted. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then when Jesus was handed to him, he said, "Now I can live at peace." He'd fulfilled what his heart longed for, not what he was commanded to do. In his tribe, he wasn't the one given to waiting a long time for the Savior to come. He did it out of desire. And Anna was the same, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Both of them were more than amply rewarded for their devotion. Simeon was able to take the baby Jesus into his hand and say, "Sovereign Lord, as for you, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in my sight." God is looking for a people who are ready for action. Not out of duty, out of devotion. A people who are available. A people who are ready, who understand why we serve and aren't just caught up in the fact that we have to serve. And so when we call on the church to become active and function, my hope and my longing is our values among us will cause us to say, "It is for Christ that I'm serving. I will give myself for him, and I'll make myself ready for his return. I'll keep my lamps burning, and I'll do that by serving all that is set before us." I'm not taking away anything from God speaking to us deliberately about doing something very specific, but you know, a lot of what we do in life is just done today. Even though we don't know whether God's saying do it or not. I'm so grateful for our children's workers who every week serve our kids. Why are they doing that? Because they love your kids. You love your kids. They love your kids. No, they do it because in doing it, they fulfill what Jesus said. This is in preparation for his coming, and he is coming. I'd love it to be in my day, wouldn't you? Those who served the coffee this morning back there, they're doing it because they're qualified baristas? No. You could probably tell by the coffee. No, they do it because it's what we're called to do. We're called to serve, give ourselves to one another. We'll gather at the prayer meeting this week. I believe that God will move as we pray. Why are we going to do it? Because it's Christ that we're serving. So we're going to hold things lightly. Because if you don't, God can't give to you when your hand is gripped tight. But he can if your hand is open. He might want to take from you and give to another, but he can't all the time you're gripping it. But he can if your hand's open. Hold things lightly and live out of your comfort zone.